Well, good morning, Second Service. It is great to be with you. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. We're in verses 9 through 13 this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can raise your hand. Our ushers are in the back. They have one ready to bring to you at your seat. If you want to follow along with us in God's Word, we encourage that. We want you to see God's Word for yourself as I'm reading it out loud, that you would read it with me and see these things are not made up. It's what the Bible says. There's great power and authority in it. So we are in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Again, we'll start here this morning reading together. I'll read out loud. Please follow with your eyes. And we'll go through this text here collectively. We'll pray and we'll get right into it. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. It says this, "And when he, Jesus, was departed thence, he went into their synagogue." Now, as we read through this, I'm going to give you commentary from the Synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke. This story is also recorded there, and there's other detail that they give that Matthew doesn't give that sort of helps give you a better picture and understanding of what exactly what was going on. And you'll want to listen to these things because we're going to come back to them. Jesus was there, and he was teaching, Luke tells us. "And behold, consider this, there was a man which had his hand withered." Luke, who's a doctor, tells us it was his right hand. And that's important information if you're the person with the infirmity, right? You want the doctor to treat the right side of your body or the left side of your body, depending on where the need is. My doctor, when he did my knee surgery years ago, he did a great job for me. I had reconstruction done, but a month or two later, he performed a knee surgery on one of the Rochester Red Wings, and he did the wrong knee because it wasn't labeled properly on the paperwork. So that detail is important when it's you who needs the attention and care, right? So Luke says it's his right hand that had become withered. It wasn't always that way. He wasn't born that way. Something happened in his life where it caused his hand to be withered. And it says in verse 9 in the middle there, that they were watching him. Mark and Luke tells us they were watching Jesus, and they asked Jesus, saying this, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might find reason to accuse him?" And he said to them, verse 11, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more then," Jesus says in verse 12, "is a man than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." He answers their question for them. Then in verse 13, Matthew gets right to it, but Mark tells us that Jesus looked round about at the room with great anger, being grieved. The only time in the New Testament that word grieved is used because of the hardness of the people's hearts that were around him. He was deeply saddened by it. And then he says to the man, again, not recorded here, but the synoptics tell us, he says, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." So then he said to the man, as he does so, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. So Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for where you have us. Lord, there are no happen chances with you. There are no coincidences with you. God, you've lined up all of these things, us being here, us being in this portion of your word this morning, Lord, for a reason, for a purpose. You want to meet with us. You want to speak to us. Lord, we believe that you are the great I am, that you are the same today as you were in this story, and you will forever be. You are our healer. You are our restorer. You are our redeemer. You are our savior king. And we look to you this morning, asking you out of your grace and mercy that you would show us your glory in a grand way. We are so thankful, Lord. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word. And Lord, I pray that my mouth would speak forth only those things that are on your heart for this specific service now. In Jesus' name and for his glory, all God's people said, amen. So we're in this, for me, very familiar portion of scriptures. How many of you guys have read this story before? Would you raise your hand? It's a very familiar portion of scriptures in the gospel. It's one of my favorite, you know, recordings of the activity of Jesus, because I think that scenes like this show you so much what Jesus is like. It is so interesting looking at him and watching him. Often he heals people in the gospels. But he doesn't ever seem to really do it in the exact same fashion, time and time again. I mean, it always seems to be sort of a little bit different how he operates. When he heals a blind man, we see him, you know, spitting in the ground and taking the mud and then putting it on the person's eyes. We see him, you know, speak it immediately that they would be healed, that their eyes would be open. We see him do it sort of in a gradual process. You know, there's this gradual process to his eyes opening. It never seems to be the exact same way. And I think the Lord does that essentially primarily to keep us from putting him in a box and saying, okay, God, you've always got to operate this way. We're gonna build this like denomination here. We're going to say, stay right in there, Lord, and this is how you're going to move. You come to a scene like this, and I feel like it shows you God's heart so much. It's not just a quick healing and it's done and over with. There are so many things for us to take away from what's before us this morning. Now, the topic, because you can go all sorts of avenues with it, and we won't, but the topic here, the context is the Sabbath. And last week, we spent a ton of time with the Sabbath talking about how this day of rest that God intended to be a blessing to the nation of Israel became a burden by its spiritual leaders. They added laws and regulations that were never intended by the Lord for these people, for this nation, and it burned them out. That's sort of the theme here still that Matthew's developing, the Sabbath, what it had become. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they're trying to frame Jesus. They're trying to set him up to see if he's going to heal somebody that's hurting. See if he's going to heal somebody that's sick. So you can go that route with your study, which is up to you. But for me, that's not for this morning. We did that last week. And then you can look at the whole healing aspect of Jesus. That will be a part of our study this morning. But the emphasis of our study is going to be on this man with the withered hand. I want to look at him with you this morning, Lord willing, in a fresh way. And just see how his interaction with Jesus went and how he found favor with Jesus in the healing of his infirmity, of this defect that had come over time. History teaches us, historians tell us, church historians tell us that this man's hand got withered as a mason, that he had something go wrong there. And as a result of it, he became a beggar and he wasn't able to work with his hands any longer. Really, we don't know that for sure, and it really doesn't matter. All we know is he had something wrong with him. And I believe that there are three things specifically that we're to hone in and look at this morning of his life and how he found favor with God. And the first is this, if you're taking notes this morning, if you're here and you're hurting, maybe you should write these things down. If you're here and you're not hurting, you're going to be eventually, so maybe you should write these things down. The first word that I want to give to you this morning that I take notice of on this guy's life is the fight that he had in him. The fight and the fortitude. We're told here in Matthew and the synoptics that he's there at the synagogue. That's their church. He's a guy who's hurting. He's a guy who no doubt was full of shame. A guy who was full of embarrassment. He's a guy who had discouragement, no doubt, settle into his life as somebody who went from being somebody who was able to work with his hands to no longer being able to do so. This is a guy that had a reason, maybe, to shake his fist at God, as it were, and to find, you know, resentment with God for what he had going in his life and to say, you know what, I'm not going to church any longer. God has let me down. You know, he's not done for me what I think he should do for me. It's embarrassing. I've always got to cover up this deformity that I have. I'm not going to go to church any longer. I think that there's a great example in this man that he continued to fight his way going to church and hearing God's word. Because I think that so many times, we as people, we're prone to saying, you know what? I'm in a season of discouragement. I'm depressed. I'm not going to go to church. I'm done with church. When I go to church, you know, I don't fit in. I'm going through this thing here. Everybody else is all jovial and excited and clapping their hands and singing to their strong God. And I'm over here. I can't even raise my hand because it's deformed. I'm over here and I've got this thing going on. I can't even really listen to the message. You know what? I'm done. I'm not even going to go to church. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there today and your spouse dragged you here. Or your parent dragged you here, or your kid dragged you here, somebody dragged you here. Maybe you're ready to say, I'm running for the hills, man, I'm done. I would suggest to you to be careful and not to go in that way, because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to drive you from the assembly of the brethren. He wants you to forsake what God has ordained. He wants to take you to an island of isolation and just pound on you and discourage you. And beat you up and say to you, why would you even go there? Why should you go there? God's not been good to you. Look, you still have got that thing going on in your life. Now, maybe it's not a physical thing like this man. This man had a real physical deformity. His hand was withered. It was shriveled, the language speaks of. It was dried up. It was handicapped. The Greek describes it in a way where it differentiates the land and the sea. His hand became like a land. It became dry. It became useless. And maybe you don't have a physical thing going on, but you've got a spiritual thing going on. Or you've got a mental or an emotional block. You've got something going on. Or you're in a season of waiting on God for him to do something in your life that you think he should do, and he hasn't done it yet. And it's causing you to be insecure. It's causing you to entertain ideas from the enemy that God's forgotten about you. God doesn't really love you. He doesn't have a spouse for you. You're going to stay single forever. He's never going to open your womb. You're going to be barren forever. Or you're going to be in this season of financial strain or worry or whatever it would be. And it's so easy if we let our minds go off into these places, on these tangents, just to go into this crazy place where nothing's even real. It's all pharmaceutical. But the devil will bring us here. And the next thing you know, if we're not careful, our hearts will make a convert out of the mind. And we go to this place of, a place where we just get our butts kicked by the enemy. And there's something to be said of this guy here, this guy that we don't even know his name of, that he had this fortitude, this fight in him to keep going to church, even in this season of drought, even in this season of sickness, even in this season of discouragement. Why? What's so important about going to church? I'm going to tell you right now, for this man, if you go here and this is your church, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's this. It's you're in the place of the hearing of God's word. He's at church. Again, I told you the synoptics tell us, Matthew doesn't. And he's hearing Jesus teach. What is going on? I mean, could you imagine hearing Jesus teach? What that would be like? But even if Jesus isn't the one teaching, a man of God that is teaching the words of Jesus has great power in it. And the scriptures tell us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. So even when you're like, man, I'm done, I'm in this season of discouragement, I'm in this season of being shriveled up, I'm in this season of where I feel like I'm useless, I'm in this season of drought, I'm in this season of waiting, I'm in this season of pain, I'm in this season of suffering, as you fight through it, and you still be obedient to God, and you're in his house, gathered together with his people, you're hearing his word. And there's great power in the hearing of God's word. God's word just going forth, nothing crazy, nothing, flashy, nothing really loud or, entertaining, so to speak, but just the simplicity of being in God's house with God's people, listening to his word. That's how your faith grows. That's how God strengthens his people through his word. And here this man is, he's in God's house, hearing God himself speak forth his word. And it's doing something in this man. I say that to you because as I read to you a moment ago, this guy's going to get up and he's going to stand up in the center of church and he's going to take God up on his offer, take Jesus up on his offer, and he's going to extend his greatest embarrassment, his greatest defect in front of a whole crowd of people. And he's going to put himself out there that way and he's going to allow Jesus to minister to him. And I look at that and I think to myself, what gave this man that type of audacity? What gave this man that type of courage? What gave this man that type of trust? And I think it was the hearing of God's word. He was faithful to fight to go to church, even when he probably didn't feel like going to church, even when most church services were probably spent with him sort of trying to make sure nobody saw his right hand. You ever have a physical deformity, or maybe you do today? I mean, you want to hide it, right? Maybe something's wrong with your feet or your foot. If you're a man, there definitely is. All men have something wrong with their feet and their foots. Their foot and their feet. You shouldn't wear sandals if you're a man in public. But we'll talk about that in another service. It's gross. You got ugly feet. I could tell you right off, even if you think you don't, you do. Men's feet are ugly. Anyways, all the guys with sandals around, they're saying, well, we're never coming back to this church. What a jerk this pastor is. But maybe you got something wrong. You've got something wrong with your foot, or you got something wrong with a part of your body behind your head or something. You seek to cover it up. There's this, I'm cognizant of it. It's embarrassing to me. I don't want it to be seen. This man, obviously, his hand shriveled up. All the muscles, the tendons, the ligaments, the bones, they're deformed. There's nothing there of any use. And I'm sure there were all sorts of thoughts that he had that if I go to church and I'm in the synagogue, I've been in the ruins of the synagogues of the times of Christ. They're like the size of these two center rows pushed together in length and in width. They're not very big at all. So everybody could see everybody. The teacher certainly would be able to see the students, and the students, the teacher. It had to have been a challenge for him to go, but he fought through it. And as he fights through it and he goes and he's able to hear the word of God, what's happening is his faith is built. His faith is built. That's why it's important for you to fight to go to church and to hear God's word, because God strengthens your faith even if you don't realize it's happening. It's his supernatural favor and anointing upon his word. He just blesses it. If the guy gets up here and starts, you know, doing some type of motivational speaking or mumbo jumbo up here and all his 7 points or whatever he has, well, there's no promise of God's favor upon that. But when somebody that's a pastor, teacher, preacher gets up here and gives out God's word, or Jesus himself gives out God's word, well, there's God's anointing and favor upon that. It's Holy Spirit ordained and anointed. So that when that goes forth, even if it's not exactly what you want to hear, even if it's not some excitement and hype, if it's God's word in purity and simplicity, it has power to give you faith to change you and to grow you. Because what made this man get up out of his seat when Jesus asks him to do so and stand in the center of the room? Something that Jesus demonstrated, something that Jesus portrayed. Maybe he didn't even realize he was doing it when Jesus asked him to do so. He was so caught up in the presence of his Savior. I don't know what Jesus was teaching, but I know this, the New Testament wasn't written yet. Maybe it was Isaiah 61 where it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach tidings of good news to the meek, to set the captive free," right? "To mend the brokenhearted. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for the day of the Lord." And maybe he was preaching something along those lines, and it felt like it was just him and Jesus in the room. Maybe he was so lost in the presence of Jesus, in the eyes of Jesus, in the gentleness of Jesus, in the gracefulness of the voice of Jesus, that his heart was so stirred in that, you know, he had this gift of faith that God had given to him from hearing the word of God, and he was able to act on it and stand up in the open in front of everybody and put himself out there like that. I think Jesus is like that. I think Jesus, if you come to church and you really purpose to meet with him and to hear from him and to learn of him, I think that you will do as the psalmist says, you will taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll be drawn. You'll be hungry for him. You'll be desperate for him if you really give your heart and your ears to listen to his word. When people come to me and they show me pictures of, you know, what they say that others say Jesus looks like, these folks who die and have near-death experiences and they go to heaven for a few minutes and they come back, the first thing I always do is I look at the eyes that are depicted. Because I'm so anxious to see the eyes of Jesus. The gentleness and the gracefulness and the mercy that will come from his eyes, because eyes are not only, right, they're not only a receptor, but they're a reflector of an individual. And to see what his eyes look like, maybe it was the eyes of Jesus that he was making eye contact with. And the voice of Jesus, hearing the words of Jesus, they were drawing him and stirring him and arousing his faith, that he couldn't help himself but to respond to Jesus and get up out of his seat when Jesus called for him, and to stand up in the middle of the room. Everybody else is looking, but for him, it didn't matter. For him, it was about freedom. That's the third and final word. For him, it was about freedom. He fought to go to church. He had this fortitude to go to church. He goes to church. His faith is built. And for him, it was, I'm desperate for freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from this deformity. Freedom from this thing that has beset me. Freedom from this thing that is beyond my ability to overcome. I'm desperate for that touch, and it all came from the look of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. There's great power in this. There's great ability. See, if he's not the same today as he was yesterday, then why are we even here? If we don't really believe that the Holy Spirit gave press to this text for us to read and to say, Lord, we want to see you show us your glory the way that you did for this man some 2,000 years ago, then why are we even here? If he can't heal our withered hands, if he can't heal our withered marriages, if he can't heal our withered wounds, if he can't heal our withered wombs, if he can't heal our withered walks with him, our withered faith, our withered belief, our withered ministry, whatever it is, then why are we even here? Starting with me, we should pack our stuff up and we should head home. There's no reason if this is just a history book. But if we believe that God is alive and that God is well, if we believe that he still is the same, that he sits on the throne forever, if we believe that he draws near the brokenhearted, if we believe that he stoops down and he looks at us with those gentle, graceful eyes, if we believe that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, then we have a reason to come to church. We've got a reason to open His Word. We've got a reason to raise our hands in the midst of heartache and pain and bless our God. We have a reason to be expectant. Amen. Now we have a reason. Now it's like, okay, there's sense to this. There's great wonder in who Jesus is and what His abilities are. And will He or will He not show me His glory? But there's sense to this. I fought through it, man. I fought through feeling like the fish out of water. I fought through my insecurities. I fought through my embarrassment and my shame. I fought through all of the stuff I'm dealing with in my head. I came to church. I didn't feel like I was a part of it, but I came to church. I listened to God's word. God gave me faith. Now I'm going to experience freedom in Jesus' name. But see, faith is something that is so mistalked about and so abused in the church that sometimes pastors, they put so much on faith that people go overboard and they're afraid of this word. See, faith is a gift from God, not just unto salvation, but even after salvation in our walk with Him and our experiences with Him, where it's a gift from God, where there are times where He gives you a burst of faith. There are times in your withered season, in your shriveled season, in your dying season, whatever that is for you, where God will find favor with you and you'll be in the midst of His word and He'll give you this burst of faith that is beyond you. You didn't have that in and of yourself. It's a gift from God. The scriptures teach this. And it's on you. The only thing, like hear the language, stretch forth your hand, it's passive. It means you have nothing to do with this. It's on you just to make yourself available and vulnerable to the Lord, and then He'll set you free. But if you don't act on the gift of faith to do that, you're going to miss your opportunity. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? You ever go South Florida, somewhere where there's waves, the Caribbean, you're in the ocean. It's one of my kids' favorite things to do. We'll go out into the water. The waves come in and I always do this with my dad. We do it with my kids now. We jump the waves. You time it just perfectly. You jump the wave. You ride into the shore. It's a lot of fun. You watch surfers do this. They time the wave perfectly. If you go too early or you go too late, you miss it. You miss your opportunity. That's sort of what the gift of faith is like at times. The Lord gives you these bursts, these flashes, these waves of faith. And if you don't jump into that wave and ride that wave, you've missed the opportunity to experience what He has for you. So here's this guy at church, probably thinking as he's walking into church, I'm going to sit in the back. I don't want anybody to see me. I'm going to keep my hand tucked in my robe. I'm going to hold my King James Bible with my left hand, not my right. I'm going to make sure that I get in, I get out. I'll leave during the closing song. I don't want to be asked questions. I don't want to be talked to. Maybe like some of you here today. I'm going to go because I know I should go. Nonetheless, he went, and God can take that. He can use that. He gets to church. He's in church. Now, even his critics know that this is going to be the guy that Jesus hones in on. The one who's hurting most is the one that Jesus always hones in on most. You notice that? They watched him, Jesus, knowing that he was going to be attracted to this weeping man, this hurting man. That's how Jesus operates. Even his critics knew that. You moms and dads, you get it. You got multiple children. You love all your children the same. Your eyes are on all your children, especially if they're younger. If you're outside, they're playing in the yard or in the street. You're watching everyone. But if one of them gets hurt and is off on the side, on the grass, and they're crying, something happened to them, you're not going to stay in the street with the rest of your kids and ignore that one. You're going to back up watching those kids still, but you're going to go and tend to that one child, that one baby of yours, no matter how old they are. And you're going to caress them, and you're going to pray for them, and you're going to kiss them, and you're going to embrace them while still maintaining your watch over the rest of your kids, but giving special attention to the one who's hurting most. That's what we do. That's what moms and dads do, and we're sinful, and we're evil, and we still do so. All the more, your Jesus, when you're hurting, when you're broken, when you're limping to even come into the church, when you're fighting through every reason why you're not going to go to church, your Jesus wants to lock eyes with you this morning. He wants to engage you. He doesn't want it just to be that you went to another church service, had a religious routine. He wants to meet with you. He wants you to draw nigh to him so he could draw nigh to you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to remind you that you are made in his likeness, that you are made in his image, that his passion is you. That this is why Jesus came, for sinners to restore us and to redeem us and to hold us. He says to his critics, isn't a man even more worthy than sheep? This is the Creator. He has the right to say, yeah, there's a greater importance on man. I love men. I love women. They're not a little higher than monkeys that have evolved. They're a little lower than angels in my creation, and I adore them. And I think that Jesus appreciates the fight. the fortitude. I'm going to go. I'm numb. I'm callous. I don't even want to go. I'm not going to get anything out of this, but I'm still going to go. Jesus, I'm pleased with you. Now hear my word. And if you'll just allow my word to develop in your heart and your soul, even the size of a mustard seed, just a little itty bitty faith. But if it's real faith, you can tell that mountain to be moved and it will be moved. I'm just asking you to believe that I am what I say I am. Not that you can do anything. You can't. It's passive. I'm just asking you to make yourself available and respond to that wave of faith and then watch the freedom that I bring to you in your situation. So that's what happens. The guy gets up out of his seat. He comes and he stands in the middle of the church. I don't know about you guys. Honest to God, if I'm not preaching, I'm so nervous to public speak. If I'm not doing my thing here, I'm introvert. I've told you guys this many times. I stay where my comfort zone is. I'm not a naturally outgoing person outside of my comfort zone. If I'm this guy, something miraculous and divine has to happen in my heart, I'm not getting out of my seat. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not one that wants attention in places that are not, you know, comfortable to me. In places that are, you know, sort of sterile, a church service, a synagogue. I'm not going to just get up in a random church and make myself, you know, look at me. That's not me at all. So I look at this guy and I think, what in the world happened? It was the eyes of Jesus and the words of Jesus. And the man gets up. And then he's challenged by the Lord. The Lord says to him, after he looks around the room and he gives everybody the gaze that are scrutinizing him and grieving him, he then looks at the man. He says this, stretch forth your hand. Now, Luke knows it's the right hand. That then means that Jesus knows it's the right hand. But he doesn't tell that guy in specificity which hand to extend. He wants to see what the man will do. All the provision and power is there, but there's got to be the cooperation of the man to do what he knows he needs to do, to be obedient, to be transparent, to be honest, to be open, to be vulnerable to the Lord. He could easily stick out his left hand and look at everybody else in the room and say, why are you asking me to stretch forth my hand? What's wrong with this guy? And he can make a joke out of Jesus at this point, like a lot of us church people do. Pastors give an opportunity, you know, to pray over marriages and sicknesses and discouragement and depression and drug abuse and, you know, becoming a drunk and adultery and all these things. Who does that and goes to church? I would never. Well, we need more people like this man who has this deformity and this shame and this embarrassment. And he just puts it out there and says, Lord, I'm desperate for you. But how in the world did he even do this? His hand shriveled. He's got no mobility. If you look into this in the language and you tear this thing apart, this guy's arm was gimped. He couldn't do this on his own, but it was as he was willing to extend his hand, he extended his hand. Do you understand? It's not until you're willing in faith to respond to God's invitation that God will then enable you to do his commands. And not only does Jesus enable you to do his commands, he gives you joy in doing his commands. Do you understand this morning? He says to this man, extend your hand. The guy could have easily been like, I wouldn't look at this. It's fine. What's wrong? Instead, he puts it out there, but he doesn't even have the ability to put it out there. But he would never experience that until he got real with Jesus. Come on, church, that's powerful. If you're here today and we don't do this every week. You regular church attendees here that come here, you know this. We don't do this every week. We teach the word line by line, verse by verse. We teach what's in front of us. If you're here today as a visitor, if you're here today from out of town, this is for you. This is not something that we just do. We never do this unless the Spirit of God directs us to or the Word of God calls for it. But there's something Jesus is doing here today. He's saying this, you fought to come to church. Whatever that meant for you, you fought to come to church. I'm proud of you, Jesus would say. You listen to my word. It develops faith. Even if you're a critic, even if you're an unbeliever, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. You've got faith and you're here today and you're hurting. You're here today and you're withered. Something's withered up. Something's dry. Something's becoming dead in your life. I'm telling you that if your heart is stirred and you feel like it's just you and Jesus in the room, respond to that faith that God has given to you and experience freedom and liberation from whatever it is that's seeking to destroy you. So how do we do this? This is how we do it. Jesus physically, well, he's not here in that sense. I mean, where he's before us, we can come to him. But Jesus has ordained under shepherds. He's raised up men who love him and love his word to be his representatives to you folks. And we've got some guys here that love you and that pray for you, pastors and others. If there's any in the room now, actually, would you come? And we're going to invite you out of your seat. Daniel's going to come. He's going to lead us through some songs of worship. And if you're here today and you need liberation, you need freedom, and God has stirred your faith through the course of this message, you're feeling like, yeah, man, I do. I can't play games anymore. I can't keep putting a fake smile on. I can't keep, you know, doing this all, praise the Lord, bless God, amen, hallelujah, when inside I'm dying. If you're here today and you're desperate for Jesus in a way that's just beyond church, not just another church service, but you're desperate for Jesus, I'm going to invite you now out of your seat and come get prayed for by one of these men. And we're just going to see what God might do. Maybe today's the day where he's going to liberate you. Maybe today's the day where he might set you free. And at worst case scenario, he'll say to you, no, I'm not going to do what you're asking, but my grace, it will be sufficient for you. It will be ample for you in your life. It will be more than enough. So you need a touch from the Lord, more than just an ordinary Sunday church service. Would you come now and get prayed for? We're going to worship the Lord and just pray for people who need his touch. Come now. Come if you're hurting today. Come if you're withered today. Don't leave here the way that you came. Let Jesus touch you. Who cares what people think and suppose about you? Who cares what people assume and look at you and say, oh man, I didn't know this person had something going on. I thought they were stronger than that. They're weeping. Look at them. I thought they're leadership. Who cares? Jesus is here to meet with you. And the only thing he's asking is, would you be real with me? And take that thing out that everyone else might scoff at and mock at, and that you're so embarrassed of. And would you just put it in front of me so that I can breathe life into it again? Church, you remember in Ezekiel 37, God commissions Ezekiel to go and prophesy to a valley of dry bones. If you've never read that portion of scripture before, you should go and revisit it. If you need prayer, come on, come get out of your seat. We got guys here to pray for you. Come get prayed for. But in Ezekiel 37, God commissions him to go and to prophesy to dry bones, a valley of dead people. And as he goes and he stands before these people, he asks the Lord, what am I supposed to do? And he says, I want you to speak, thus saith the Lord. Speak my word to them and my word will revive them. Speak my word to them and the sinew and the skin and the joints and the marrow and the frame of the individuals that you're preaching to, they will come together again. And then I'm going to breathe life. I'm going to breathe life back into those beings, and I'm going to revive. I'm going to resurrect that which has died. He's the same today as he was in Ezekiel's day. He's the same today as he was in the gospel. He's the same today and forevermore. He wants to breathe life. He wants to revive. And all he's saying is just give me your cooperation. Give me a chance. Put your withered hand in front of me today. No games. No playing church, man. Just come as you are. Amen. Come get prayed for. If you need prayer, we want to pray for you today.